I want to say that for this particular, this sermon and the following one, which are both on the gift of prophecy, two sermons on the gift of prophecy, I was really helped, I want to give credit where credit is due, by two theologians. One is Wayne Grudem, and the other one is Vern Poitras. And anyway, just for the sake of clarity and simplicity, I didn't put like quotes all over the place, because I think that would just drag you guys down. So I think, but I want to give them credit for just my preparation in order to serve us as a church family when we go through what this is. Is it kind of dim on that side? Is it dim on that side? Can we turn up that light on this side? Yeah, that'd be great. Sorry? Oh, it's okay. Yes, that's why. 21st century church now. We don't need light. We all have our phone. Okay, right? If we had printed Bibles, you know how important light is. But you're, okay, never mind. I'm not going to go there. Use your electronic Bible. Okay, let's pray. God, we come before you this morning and we ask for the filling of the Holy Spirit. We ask that you would open your word to us, particularly in a topic that, depending on where we're at, regarding prophecy, we are either not sure, we don't know much about it, confused, turned off, open to it, etc., etc. And we ask that as this is one of the many spiritual gifts you have given to your people, give us understanding. Give us discernment. Help us to think rightly about it in order that perhaps this year, perhaps we would see some brothers or sisters among us gifted with this gift and used correctly for the upbuilding of your body, in order that our eyes would be further fixed on the Lord Jesus, that we would trust him more, and we would receive his comfort, his presence, his guidance, his joy, his love. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I want to start us off. When you think of, before we talk about what is prophecy, or the gift of prophecy, and by the way, this sermon today is on what is it? Like, what is the gift of prophecy? It's the purpose of this sermon is more knowledge-based, to give us more clarity regarding what it is. And then the following sermon in a couple of weeks from now would be on how should it be practiced, because I think that would be helpful to us, is my hope. But before we go there, when you hear the word prophecy, giving a word of prophecy, I want to just ask, okay, I'm going to ask you for your response, okay? And the response to the following, how you feel about it, okay? The first response is you feel positive about it. Yes, prophecy. Yes, yes. Go prophecy, okay? Second is, I don't know, neutral. You don't feel much about it. You're fence-sitting, okay? Third is you're skeptical. You're like, I'm not sure, you know? You're cautious. Fourth is, I don't know much about it. I don't know. Fifth is, no, prophecy bad. Prophecy bad. No to prophecy. Okay, here we go. Are you ready? Are you ready? Okay? Positive. You feel, yes, prophecy. Go prophecy. Raise your hand. Okay. Okay. Well, really? Wow. We are more, remember the chart cessationism? We don't believe in prophecy. There's no prophecy today. All the miraculous gifts have ceased. Therefore, we are in the cessationist camp. Charismatics. Let's prophesy every week. Let's have a prophecy every single week. Pastor James just give prophecies every week. Continuationists. We believe in prophecy. How should we use it? I didn't know you guys were more charismatic. There's like five or six of you. Oh my goodness. Are you on this side? No, I'm kidding. Okay, second. I'm just trying to keep us awake here. We're 1 hour short of sleep here. I'm seeing some of you kind of starting to deal with you know what I'm saying? Like you're starting to, I know, some of you are remembering that joint sermon. I know. Second, I want to ask, how many of you are neutral about it? You don't know what to think. You're just like, I don't know. Like neutral, raise your hand. Okay, kind of like a bit more majority. Okay, third, you're skeptical about it. You're cautious. You're like, skeptical, one or two. Like you're like, I don't know. Like you kind of, okay, a few of you. How many of you are, I don't know anything about it. I don't know. I don't know what to think. I have no idea what to think. Like how many? Okay, all right. How many of you are like, prophecy bad? No, it's going to ruin our church. Prophecy bad. Really? Dang, we're more this way than that way. Right? Right? Because that's kind of the fear. Okay, that's interesting. All right, let's get into what it is, because maybe you'll change your mind. I don't know which direction. I actually don't know. I can't predict it. But maybe you'll change your mind by the end of this service. The first thing I want to start us off with is to explain that there has been a shift from the old covenant, where the people of God are the Jews, Israel, and the worship was more tactile. I mean, it was about a physical temple with physical animal sacrifices, with a physical location, right? Jerusalem, right? That's the old covenant. It is restricted primarily to the Jews, except for some Gentile converts, but primarily it is the Jews were God's people. The Lord Jesus had not come yet. And the new covenant in which we're a part of, that is after Christ's life, perfect life, sinless life, his ministry, his death for our sin, his resurrection, his ascension into heaven, and he calls all people of all nations to be part of a spiritual community where the dwelling place of God, the sanctuary, the temple of God is no longer restricted to one location or one city. Not in Jerusalem, but actually where the people of God are. Now, those are the two covenants. Old covenant, new covenant, and there is also a shift not only between how God relates to you and I as his people and what worship is like, location, right? Location is not restricted. How do we come to God? It's not by animal sacrifices. It is on the basis of Christ's historical death and resurrection that had happened 2,000 years ago, right? It need not be repeated. It's already been done, right? Those things have changed, but prophecy has changed. Prophecy has changed. Because in the Old Testament, there were prophets. These prophets were people who were spokespersons of God, right? They spoke authoritative words, and they have been written in our Old Testament scriptures, right? Here's a shift. Was it the prophets who, in the New Testament, in the New Covenant, that wrote the New Testament books in the Bible? Was it? Because it was the prophets that wrote the Old Testament books of the Bible, right? Right? I mean, you can name them. Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, right? Moses is called a prophet of the Lord, right? It's the prophets, generally speaking, who are the ones that wrote the books of the Bible under the Old Covenant, aka the Old Testament. Who wrote the New Testament? The apostles, right? You notice that, right? It's not the prophets that wrote the New Covenant authoritative writings, namely, how many books are there in the New Testament? Don't say 60. No. New Testament. Someone says 60. How many? 27. Thank you. Right? Because 66 is how many? Is what? The whole Bible. Because the Old Testament. Okay. No. Okay. Those, Carmen, you already know this. How many in the Old Testament? No, not 36. Close. 39, right? We got to go back to our addition, right? 66 minus 27. Okay, hold on. Carry the thing. Okay, carry the number over. Okay, right? 39 plus 27 is 66. 66 of the books in the whole Bible. 39 in the Old, primarily written by the Old Testament prophets, authoritative spokesperson on behalf of Yahweh, the true and living God. In the new covenant, through the Lord Jesus, who has appointed also authoritative spokesperson, but they're not prophets, actually. There are prophets in the New Testament, by the way. Who is a prophet that prophet in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, who gave two unique prophecies in the New Testament? What's his name? Do you know? Anyone remember? Starts with an H. A. G? A? B? U? Oh, come on. Agabus, right? Like, I'm like giving you all the letters, like, you know, right? Agabus, right? And in the book of Acts, did you know that, right? We got to read our New Testament more. We as God's people ought to be familiar with the scriptures so that we know, right? Agabus is a New Testament prophet. He gave two prophecies. Right, one in what? Acts chapter 11. The other one in Acts chapter 21, right? And so we've got to know these things. We should be familiar. What was it? There's a difference there, okay? There are New Testament prophets, but they do not write authoritative words of Scripture. The apostles do. Which tells us, this is my first comment, There is a shift in what prophecy is, and prophecy is simply this: giving a word from God. Okay, if you want to write it down, sure. A prophecy is just giving a word from God, a message from God. That's generally what it is in the whole Bible. In the Old Testament, the shift from the old to the new is not in the activity of giving a word from God, but in the authority. Okay, you can write that down. Okay, the shift from Old Testament prophecy, giving a word from God, okay, and in the Old Testament, it usually sounds something like this. A prophet comes up, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and he says three words. What does he say? God says, Or the Old English is like, thus saith the Lord. Thus saith, this is what the Lord says. And the rest of God's people, right? I mean, think about it. Think about it. Can you imagine people debating with Moses? He comes down the mountain with the two plaques, Ten Commandments, and they're like, hey guys, this is now the standard for morality for all of us as God's people. And someone's like, Moses, I disagree. What would have happened to him? The other dude. What would have happened? I don't know. Excommunicated? Yeah, I don't know what would happen. Something bad would have happened. Let's just put it that way. Like, you don't question an Old Testament prophet of the Lord. You just don't. You either listen and obey, or you reject and suffer the consequences from the Lord God. That's what happened in the Old Testament, right? In the New Testament, we have that. They are the words of the apostles, right? But the shift, again, is not that prophecy in the New Testament is a completely different thing. Generally, as I said, prophecy is just God selecting one of his people to give a word to the rest of his people. That's just what prophecy is. The shift is not the activity. That's still what happens in the New Testament. The shift is in authority. Okay? Authority. It is, in other words, in the New Testament, in the New Covenant, prophecy is of lesser authority than the Old Testament. Okay, that's very important. Okay, people get that wrong, and this is why you have televangelists giving prophecy and then getting in trouble, because they're declaring things, right? Some of you who read the news, they're declaring crazy things about political events, and they get in trouble and get flack from the whole internet and the news and the media and countries, right? Where they're like, oh, thus says the Lord. I'm like, you can't say that anymore. You know what I mean? Because only apostles do that, and where are the apostles now? In heaven, they're dead. There are no more apostles. They're dead. That's it. That's it. There are no more final authoritative words of God written then in Scripture to add to the 66 books of the Bible that we have. That's it. They're, because the apostles are dead, right? That's kind of why. So I want you to really understand this. That's the first thing. So I want to give you a definition then. Here it is. Definition. So then, what is the spiritual gift of prophecy for New Covenant believers? Here's a definition. It is the Spirit-given ability to speak words to others that God has spontaneously brought to mind for the purpose of edification, exhortation, consolation, and conviction. Okay? Edification, let me explain one just short definitions. Edification, it comes from architecture. It is a building. You want to edify. You want to strengthen the building. Build a building, okay? To edify metaphorically means to strengthen the faith of other believers, other people. It's a general term. Exhortation, we've talked about that. It is a combination of encourage, to give strength to someone in their weakness, as well as comfort when they are suffering and going through a hard time. That's exhortation. And consolation, of course, is the latter part of it. It's more focused on comforting someone who is suffering, okay? And I also added conviction. Conviction means, it's not necessarily a legal term for conviction, as in like a legal conviction. But conviction, you realize we only use it in church nowadays. No one really uses it the way, you don't realize that? Right? You realize that, right? That when you talk to your non-Christian friends, you use the word "I have great conviction." They're like, "What? Are you going to be put in prison?" Like, church people use conviction now. It's kind of interesting how the language evolved. But conviction, the way we use it, the way I'm trying to use it here, is not in strong belief, but in the Lord revealing sin in your life so that you need to change. You and I need to change and repent. Okay, let me show you the passages that we read earlier on. I won't reread it, but here it is. You can see it yourself. That is the purpose of a word of prophecy. That is a word from the Lord is to build up someone's faith, is to encourage them, and it's to comfort them when they're going through a hard time, as well as the example given. It goes something like this. The example given in verses 24 to 25. It probably won't happen within the life of our church, at least not in the near future, I suppose, but in a worship service. But can you imagine you're in your small group and you partnered up, in a small group, you got, 8 to 12 people. And then you kind of split up for like sharing and prayer. And your prayer partner says to you that, I don't know, I just, this past week, I've been praying for you, and I don't know what, I just, for some reason, get a sense like that. There's a decision you need to make in your life that's going to be, it's going to test your faith, you're going to go down the wrong path, and I just sense like the Lord want me to say to you that I know you're worried about finances, but you don't need to worry. He'll provide for you. And you're sitting there, and this is a hypothetical situation, okay? But you're sitting there and you're going, oh, shoot. Because you were just told by your manager to make precisely such a decision. And you as a Christian, with a Christian conscience, you're thinking, should I do this? But if I don't, the other guy that didn't do it or, didn't obey the manager basically got laid off, and you're thinking, oh no, you know what I mean? So you're having this struggle, and then as Christian, you start playing tricks on yourself. You're thinking, well, the Lord will forgive, right? I mean, come on, like the Lord will have mercy, right? If we're having a financial hard time, I mean, come on, it's just a small compromise, you know what I mean, right? The Lord will have mercy. But then you're starting to feel this guilt in your own heart, right? And you go to small group on Friday, and your prayer partner says this without that person being informed that you're going through this, because this just happened a few days earlier at your workplace. It's kind of like that. Like, that's kind of like, to kind of give you a real-life context. That's kind of the context painted, described by the Apostle Paul. There is a conviction in that moment. And the conviction is not meant just to make you and I feel bad, because true conviction, that is, when we are revealed, when our hearts are revealed to have sin in our life, the intent is never just to leave you guilty, but the intent, if it's from the Holy Spirit, it's always intended to bring you back to God, to trust God again, to confess your sin, to walk with God again. And that is the intent of prophecy. That is the purpose of prophecy. It is this word from the Lord. Now, I want to clarify a couple of things before I talk about the definition there of prophecy being spontaneously brought to mind. I'll cover that in a second, but I want to make another comment about how prophecy, the gift of prophecy, this is point two. We'll go to the point two, yeah. Yeah, just next slide, yeah. Right, the gift of prophecy encompasses not only future predictions, but a message from God for the present. Let's show the scripture, actually. I won't read it, but here it is. The Lord Jesus, basically in Matthew 13, talks about how there's a word of prophecy from the prophet Isaiah, and he's saying to the people who aren't listening to his word, not obeying his word, and saying, well, this is what the prophet said about you. I don't think the sense is it's necessarily like a future prediction written hundreds of years ago to talk about you at the moment, because it's so generic. It's not specifying which people group. It's saying, hey, listen, this is a word from God that says the reality is people are going to harden their hearts against his word. You see? So it's not like a prediction in the future. Because when you think of prophecy, don't you think about prediction a lot? Do you or most people? Right? In English you do, in Chinese you do as well. I actually don't find the translation for prophecy in Chinese that helpful, because Chinese is what? In prophecy. What is the Chinese word? Yu yi na ma. yuyin, right? What is yuyin? Yuyin is give a word before it happens, right? Like yuxin gao, right? Right? It's not. I don't find it that helpful, to be honest, right? Like some of you are like, okay, you're following. Okay, it's because in the Chinese translation, it literally says a word for the future, basically. It implies it, right? I don't think that's that helpful because it's not always a prediction, right? Jesus here is saying it is a word for the present, not a word about the future, a word for the present. In other words, let me just summarize for you. In general, a prophecy, aka a word from God, generally has the meaning of speaking a message from God that covers a range of focuses, including a word of praise. A praise can be praising God is prophecy. Foretelling, which is predicting the future, it includes that. Instruction, what should we do? Encouragement, consolation, building up someone's faith. Rebuke is telling you what's wrong in your life, okay? Direction for ministry, like where should you go? That's prophecy. There's a prophecy, that can be prophecy. Spiritual insight in a situation, okay? Discernment in a situation, that can be prophecy. And revealing of spiritual realities happening in the heavenly realms. Clearest example is in the book of Revelation. It even says in chapter 1 that this is the word of prophecy given by the Lord Jesus to the Apostle Paul. Apostle John in chapter 1 of the book of Revelation. And John is given a vision of heavenly realities happening. And he writes it down for all the generations of Christians, which we now have in the 66th book of our Bible, right? So it's even spiritual realities. All I want to say is, when you and I think about prophecy, don't think only prediction about the future. Don't think only that. It depends on the context of each biblical passage. It may be other things. It may be just a word about the present. Does that make sense? Okay, that's very important. Okay, so we clarify what is prophecy. Okay, now let's go on to the next part. Back to our definition again. We'll read the passage again. Let me read for us. Let two or three prophets speak. This is Paul's instruction, the Apostle Paul's instruction. And let the others weigh what is said. If a revelation, something revealed to them, is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent. Can we go to the definition? Next slide. Back to our definition. It is the Spirit-given ability to speak words to others that God has spontaneously brought to mind. Let's go back to the passage again. Yeah, okay. So the situation is like this. The church in Corinth, probably, I'm not sure if they would sit like this, to be honest with you. Like, I'm not sure, you know, like meaning, like, because like the way we sit in church, for example, like that's not written in the Bible. You know what I'm trying to say? Like what I mean is like you looking at me, like you like this, facing me with the pews, like, you know what I mean? And so the focus is on the stage. You know what I mean? I'm not sure if they actually sat that way, to be honest, right? The focus is on the stage, the music's on the stage. Now we have slides, but I mean, come on, guys. Like for most of the church history, we didn't have PowerPoint slides, right? You know what I mean? Now part. This is a practicality, right? Let's all focus on the slide, right? Right? I'm not sure we sat like this. Chances are they kind of just huddled together in a smaller setting. You know, in like 20 or 30 of us huddled together. I don't know. I don't know if they're reclining or sitting or standing. But regardless, probably not like this. So imagine you're kind of in a circle kind of thing, right? Maybe closer to how we sit in Pi Fellowship at times. We sit in a circle. And Paul envisions that there are two or three in the congregation that would have this gift of prophecy. Like God spontaneously give a word to speak to other people. Like the illustration I gave. And he says, let two or three prophets speak, and let the others, that's the whole church, weigh what is said. The literal word is judge what is said. Assess what is said. Is it right? Is it wrong? Right? Is it right or is it wrong? Here is an indication that prophecy in the New Testament is of lesser authority than that of the Old Testament. Imagine if people did that to Moses, right? Hey, Moses, I see the 10 plaques written, the Ten Commandments written on two stone plaques. written by the finger of God. Let me look at that closely to see whether it's really from God. You know what I'm trying to say? Like, they just won't do that, right? Because after a prophet in the Old Testament has been confirmed to be a real prophet, right, usually accompanied by signs and wonders and God's presence, people just had to listen, right? You just had to submit to his word, or you face the consequences from God. That's just what it is. But in the New Testament, Paul's instructions are, just imagine, you're sitting in a circle, and then there's a prophet, in this case, a person with the gift of prophecy, a regular Christian, stands up and says, I just get an impression that the Lord wants me to share this for us. You know? That God has us in his arms, despite the coronavirus reports. You know? You said something like that, you know. I just get a deep sense, and people are worried at that time, you know. He stands up, and then just imagine, the person standing is talking, and then you're sitting there, okay, and then you're like, you raise your hand a little bit, and they're like, okay, Joe, you stand up. And then Joe is like, I don't know if you have the gift of prophecy, but that would be pretty amazing if you did, to edify our church, right? And then, like, let's say the person speaking then sits down, sees Joe kind of like signaling. Joe stands up and also says another word of encouragement. So Paul has that in mind. That's the first thing I want you to notice. Number one, there's this order to it. But second, I want you to notice that at that moment, when the person is speaking, everyone else listening should be thinking, is that biblical? Like, this, you know, is that biblical? Is that true? Right? You know, you're weighing, you're assessing. Is that true? Is that really a word from the Lord? That's what Paul is saying. He should judge or weigh what is said. And then when that happens, and then after that happens, as that's happening, people with the same gift take turns speaking. But what I want you to notice is how that happens. I also want to make a comment that our English translations are pretty good, are pretty accurate, because when we read the Bible, like here it says, if a revelation is made, that's exactly what it says in the original language. Like it's not, it's, because think about it in English, just a side comment. In English, we have different tenses when we speak about things, right? Chinese kind of more difficult. But in English, right, we say we did something, we are doing something, we are going to do something, we will do something, right? Past, present, future, right? I had done something like what is it called? I don't know what it's called in English, but it's like was it more than perfect? What's it called? I only know in French because I studied. You know what I'm talking about? I had done something. You know what I'm talking? What is it called in English? English grammar. What? No. It's called like the plus parfait. I don't know what it's called in English. You know what I mean? You learn it in French class, right? Or in Spanish class. The plus, okay, whatever. But you know what I mean? I had done. This is something that is before the thing that happened in the past. In English, we speak with such precision to tell each other stuff that happened in the week, right? I was playing League of Legends, but I had got owned before that. You know what I mean? Like you're using precise language. You know what I'm talking? I know. Okay, I know you're laughing. You're like, that was a dad joke. I know. I get it. Okay, but I wanted to notice that in the translation of our Bible, you and I need to pay attention to grammar in the Bible, because here, if a revelation is made on the spot, right? Not if a revelation had been made and now he's thinking about it and writing it in his journal and then bring it to the small group. If a revelation is made right there on the spot, pay attention to grammar, because the faithful brothers and sisters who have been gifted in these scholarly ways spent years of their life to translate our Bible as accurately as possible so that you and I can have a Bible in our mother tongue. Pay attention to grammar, okay? Because this grammar is very specific. If a revelation, if God reveals new knowledge on the spot at that moment, if a revelation is made at that moment, pay attention to grammar. It's made. Let someone, the person that has that revelation, stand up. The first person who was speaking that word of encouragement, sit down, right? And then you speak. What I want to say is, I want to go to the next. This sounds very abstract. That's why I did my best job at art in the following slide to show you a diagram. The difference between teaching and prophecy. Let's go to the next slide. Ah, yes. This is my artistic ability. This is it. Okay, whatever, you can criticize me later. This is it, okay, All right. Let me show you the difference between the dynamics of what is happening in what I do, the gift of teaching. Okay. So here's what happens, right? Here's what happens. And I want you to say this with me. I'm going to teach some of you. Some of you might know this word, but it's kind of an uncommon word. Discursive. Discursive. That means a process of understanding by reason and deduction. You're processing in your mind, right? Let's say again, discursive. Okay, the other one, the opposite, is obviously non-discursive. Non-discursive. Okay, non-discursive just means not proceeding with reasoning it out. Here's what I do. When I prepare a sermon, here's what I do, okay? I take the Bible over here on the right. That's supposed to be a scroll, okay? That head is me, okay? I'm looking at the Bible and I'm reading it, I'm studying it, I'm trying to understand what's happening. And when I read the words, from here to here, I'm reading these words. And from here to here, I'm trying to understand, what does it mean? What is God trying to say? Like, what are these words trying to say in the original context? And then I'm trying to think, how does it relate to us? I'm doing this, right? This is a discursive process right here. Okay, you see? Are you seeing? It should be more like this. You seeing this now? You seeing this? And then you seeing this? And then you know what I'm doing right now? I'm sharing the fruit of my labor of study and thinking and, right, preparation, and I'm sharing with you verbally. That's what I do. You understand that? Discursive? Let's go to the next slide. Non-discursive process. That is, without prior thought, in that moment, God brings to mind information. That's not utterly authoritative. In fact, even my sermon is not utterly authoritative. It should be weighed by all of you who have read the Bible, right? Because I'm not an apostle. I'm just a pastor trying to interpret the words of the apostle to explain to you. So I'm not ultimately authoritative. But so also the New Testament prophet. The new person with the gift of prophecy within the new covenant. You go in a small group and God brings to mind. The illustration I gave earlier was that of sharing about a real time-bound situation of a brother or a sister in Christ needing to make an ethical work decision while tempted of work because of worry of finances and of losing the job. That includes actually all three of these aspects of what is the content of what is being revealed by the speaker. First, the teaching content is what the Bible teaches on how we should react in a situation. That is, don't compromise biblical ethics for the sake of expediency, right? If God says that's sin, don't go there. This is obedience, go there. Don't compromise that because you're afraid of your family finances. Don't compromise biblical ethics for the sake of expediency and your fear. Teaching. Second, that gets applied immediately to the person. And third, if that were to happen within the fellowship and life of a church, how did the speaker know what the person was going through? Right? Like, it's like a specific circumstance that had not been shared publicly. How did they know, and therefore it is a circumstantial revelation? Are you following? I know this is very technical, I get it. But you just focus with me, and I hope it will be a benefit to all of us. These are the three aspects of what it means for God to spontaneously bring to mind a thought and information that reveals A, biblical teaching, B, how it applies to the person that you're speaking to or persons, and C, circumstances of that person's life that had not been made known to you. Are you following? That makes sense? And when that happens, they're not Facebook stalking the person, you know what I mean? They're not talking to that person's manager, you know what I'm trying to say? They haven't studied 3 hours of the Bible, then thought about their situation, then come up with what to say at that moment, right? Because that would be a discursive process. This is a non-discursive process. That is, it is spontaneous where God brings to mind such information so that in the moment of that small group, for example, you did not plan this, you did not you're praying for the person, but you didn't plan what to say. God brings it to mind, and so the person with the gift of prophecy then speaks that message for the person to encourage them to walk in the way that Jesus would want them to walk. Does that make sense? Okay, let's go. Okay, so that's kind of... All right. Okay, continuing on. Here we go. Point number three. I keep going. Yeah, it's okay. We'll keep going. Does that make sense? I'll give you a half a minute to just go back to the teaching one. Yeah. Okay, that's discursive. Just get in your mind. Take a photo if you want. Okay. Okay, you can ask me for the slides if you want. I mean, there's not much to it. It's just kind of, right? And then the next slide. Yeah, you see the difference? Just process through the difference a little bit. All right, point number three. Yeah, okay, let's read. Point number three, the other one. That says, the gift of prophecy has less authority than the words of the Old Testament. That's fine, it's on the bulletin in front of you. But I already made that point as well. And here it is, that's right. And the passage that supports this is the one I read, as well as, you can read this at home, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, there it is right there, verses 19 to 22. Instructions by the Apostle Paul to two different churches, one in Corinth, one in Thessalonica, to weigh or test a prophetic word. Let's go to our passage in 1 Corinthians 14:36 as we conclude our last point here. Ah, here it is, good. Paul writes to those that have a gift of prophecy or claim a gift of prophecy. He says, hey, was it from you that the word of God came? Like, did the Bible originate from you? He writes to the people, right? And the answer, and Paul is talking about authority here, right? Remember earlier we talked about that the Old Testament prophets had basically divine authority. You either listen to his word or suffer the consequences. Paul is saying, do you have that? Rhetorical question. Answer is no. Second part. Hey, are you the only ones that receive the Bible and no other churches have the Bible? Only you have the Bible? Is that what it is? He's speaking to those that would challenge his instructions given in chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians. You just read the context. Go home, read the whole chapter, read the context, right? And he's like, are you the only ones that receive the Bible? He's speaking about authority. And the answer is no. Because all the other churches also receive God's word and abide by instructions that every other church should abide by. And then he says, if anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I am writing to you are a command of the Lord. He's talking about authority. It is very interesting because here this passage tells us that the Apostle Paul, in this instance, was very aware that he had divine authority from the Lord Jesus when he writes it, right? I mean, just think about it. Think about the audacity and the boldness to say, like, hey, when I write you this email, know that it's from God. Just know that. Just, whatever you want to do with, just know that. You know, just think about the audacity to write, right? To write something like that. Paul knew, but he wasn't boastful, but he knew he had apostolic authority from the Lord Jesus, whose words must be obeyed, no compromise. He knew he had the same authority as an apostle, along with the other apostles, as the Old Testament prophets who said, thus saith the Lord. He knew, he says it right here. I want you to know, do you think you have the gift of prophecy? You think you know how to run the church and think that you can do whatever you want with the gift of prophecy? Practice it however you want? Well, here, I'm going to write you in chapter 14 all these instructions. I want you to know something. What I'm writing to you, Paul says, that's from the Lord Jesus. It's a command from the Lord. Who has more authority? A word from the Lord Jesus or you with the gift of prophecy? Paul is speaking about authority. And finally, he says, if anyone doesn't recognize this, doesn't acknowledge what I'm writing, he's not recognized. Implication, not recognized by God, rejected by God. All four statements are statements of authority, which is what I'm trying to say. Earlier on, I was trying to say that in point number three, that it is further affirmation that the gift of prophecy has less authority than the words of the Old Testament prophets and written scripture. That is, at the end of the day, and this is very important, you need to remember this because weeks from now, God willing, I'll continue to speak about the gift of prophecy and how it is used. And I'm going to elaborate further about how, when we use the gift of prophecy, we need to always have Scripture as our foundation. I'm going to unpack all that. What does that mean? Because if not, we kind of see a lot of the issues that we see with perhaps charismatic churches that diminish the word of Scripture, or even actually not even care about the Bible and just have church gatherings that's all about prophecy. Our church is not like that, thank God, right? Although I think we're missing out and we're not opened to the gift of prophecy, right? You know what I mean? We're missing out, you know what I mean? But I'm glad that we're not going the other way, right? Because that would be very problematic, right? Like, very problematic. If people just like come up to you and be like, hey, I have a word from the Lord. You should date that person and marry that person. Like, what? What? Like, okay, all right, okay, okay. Like, do I obey that? Is that the word from the Lord? Is that an authoritative email? Like, do I obey that? I don't know, right? Like, it gets problematic. You can imagine, right? And that's what happens, actually, in some churches. I thank God we're not like that, but I also think for us that are more conservative regarding this subject, if we're not open to it, we miss out on the good that God has for us if we use this gift properly. And finally, point number 4, the gift of prophecy is not an ecstatic gift where the speaker loses control. I had already mentioned that, where that's why the speaker can stand up, sit down, stop talking, allow someone else to speak, allow the church to ask questions. Hey, is that really from God? How did you know it's from God? Have you wrestled with Scripture, right? It's in control. I'll probably unpack that a little bit more, particularly when I speak about the gift of tongues, that these gifts aren't ecstatic. Ecstatic means that you have no control. I have to say this, you know, and start rolling on the ground. Like, you know, you lose control. That's ecstatic, ecstasy, right? There's a drug named after that, right? Like, you can't control anything anymore, right? Like, that's what, it's not like that. The gifts of God aren't like that. The gifts of God are in control for the person. The person is able to control how they act in order to build the church, because in the book of 1 Corinthians 14, God is not like that. God is not a God of, what's the translation? Is it disorder? Confusion. Is it confusion in ESV? It is, right? Right? Okay, some other translation, God is not a God of disorder at the end of 1 Corinthians 14, but he's a God of peace, right? And therefore, if God is like that, he gives gifts that are in control, that we function in an orderly way. And so this gift is not an ecstatic gift where the speaker loses control. Now, all right, let me end with a comment. Because this is all, like I said, this sermon is all about clarification, so that we understand what it is, so that 2 weeks from now, God willing, we can understand some ideas of how it could possibly be practiced at our church. We need to understand this. If you don't understand it, I really recommend go home and really think about what I'm saying. Read through the Scriptures, right? Because, or else, in 2 weeks from now, what I'm going to say won't even make sense, right? You'll get confused. You'll be like, what? Like, we need to understand this foundation before we understand how this gift is used. But I want to end with a comment. Why do I even talk about this? Why is the gift of prophecy important for the church today? The gift of prophecy is a unique spiritual gift in that the words spoken by the person from God, though not of divine authority and needs to be tested, nevertheless are directed in real time for specific people, for specific situations and ministries. One commentator says that as the revelation is authenticated by the person who's listening, who knows that to be true, there is a tremendous sense of the reality of God. He does care. He does exist. He has shown himself to us again. I want to end with a testimony, actually. I said to some of you, and I never shared this to any of you until, I never shared this to any of you in public until now, because it wasn't appropriate. You'll see what I mean. I want to end with this. I didn't actually write down what I was going to say, because, well, it's kind of part of what happened. It relates to all of you, actually, and me. You, me, right? Us. Okay. During the transition from my serving in my previous church to now, Can you believe it's almost been 3 years we've been together? Can you believe that? Just like time flies so quick, you know? And but prior to that, many of you know I was serving at a different church, and there's a period of transition, and in that period of transition, you know, I continued with my theological studies, and I was very discouraged, to be honest with you. I won't get into the details of what had happened, but I was very discouraged. And I mean, around that time, I remember I was, you know, I was talking to Pastor Anthony, Uncle Eric, right? Uncle Eric and Monica, right? They're on the board, right? Monica even here, right? No. But anyway, they were interviewing me, right? And I was talking to them, and at around that time, Serena and I were considering whether which church to serve at, right? Next stage. And it was SVPG. There's another church that I was entering into a candidating process. And then there was a third church, right? So I'm kind of discerning, right? But I was also going through a time where I was really discouraged. And here's what happened. Here's what happened. And this is a one-off thing, okay? This is what happened. And Serena knows this, and she was there. We're gathering with our small group of friends, and we still spend time with them every week. And they knew how discouraged I was, and, you know. And one of them was praying for me. He was praying for me, and at the end of their prayer, he says, "James, I have to share something with you. When I was praying for you, I saw an image of you preaching from a pulpit, dressed up." And I'm like, "Oh, really? How old was I?" Right? Like, how old did I look? I'm like, "You look like you. Like, how was my hair? Like, did I lose hair? Was I like, did I have white hair? You know what I mean, right?" I'm like, "You know, you look like you. You're dressed up, you're preaching." I'm like, "What?" And then he said, "And then I saw," and I didn't tell him any of the details of my candidating at three churches, including our own, right? "And then I saw Church's Chicken." Church's Chicken, right? Where? He didn't say. But I knew it. I knew. I just knew that, like, in that moment, I'm like, you know why? You know why? You know, I'll tell you why. I'll tell you why it's relevant. It's not only because there's Church's Chicken on 41st and Fraser. It is that. It is that. And we're on 50th, right? It is that. It is that. But I'll tell you why. Serena loves Church's Chicken. And her and I were thinking, you know, if God brings us SVPG, we can have regular Church's Chicken. We were just talking about that earlier in the week, right? 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 And then he says, I saw Church's Chicken. And I thought to myself in that moment, I'm like, "You're kidding. You're kidding." Now, clarification. It would have been probably morally wrong if I went to Pastor Anthony, Uncle Eric, and Monica to be like, "Hey guys, the Lord gave me a prophecy. I'm supposed to be here." You know what I'm trying to say? To sway the process, right? You know what I'm trying to say? It takes great discernment and wisdom and maturity and advice to handle a gift or a word of prophecy well. That would have been wrong, right? You understand that, right? That would have been like I'm pulling the divine authority card to be like, "You got to hire me." You know what I'm trying to say? That's why I kept it to myself, right? But I just knew. And that, I don't need to think much about it. I knew what God was trying to say to me. God wanted to say to me, and that's what it relates to you. Because it relates to us. That's why I'm here. That's not why I'm here. It's not because of the Church's Chicken. But although it's good chicken. Come on, guys. Like, right? But I knew what God was trying to say to me because in the midst of my discouragement, I knew that the Lord wanted to make himself real to me in that moment to tell me that it's going to be okay. I wasn't absolutely sure I was going to serve here. I didn't, right? But I just get a sense like it's going to be okay. And then afterwards, by the time I was actually hired here, I'm like, "Okay, Lord, thank you." Like it was kind of, you always affirm in retrospect, you know what I mean? Like you don't go like, "I know the future." Like you don't do that, right? We'll talk about the nitty-gritty of what that could look like, particularly if some of you are gifted with the gift of prophecy. That'll be in 2 weeks, God willing, right? But in that moment, I knew God wanted to encourage me in real time. That I knew that God knew that He knows what I'm going through. You know, my worries and stresses and discouragements. And I just knew that God wanted to edify me and strengthen my faith. That's all. That's all there is. That's all there is. It wasn't meant for the candidating process. It was meant for me to be like, God, I worship you and I trust you in every single moment of my life. You know? And I'll do my best to be obedient. Me and my wife and now our family. I'll do my best. And so really, that is my hope, actually. That if we understand this gift well, from a biblical perspective, with communication, discernment from the leadership, cautious proceeding of how to use these so-called miraculous gifts that we're not used to, and some of us might be uncomfortable with. I really hope that the Lord will do that in our midst, actually. And I think it's very edifying, because according to my testimony, I've experienced it myself. It's a one-off, right? But I've experienced it myself. And how powerful and encouraging and faith-strengthening would it be if that happened from time to time, you know, in your life, right? And so I'll close in prayer at the very end, but I want to invite the worship team. Let's sing to the Lord and praise Him.